Right. Let's turn tonight to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Real familiar passage, Genesis 6:1. Came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Goes on down to say that there were giants in the earth in those days in verse 4 and 5 and so on. Says in verse 8, But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we come back here tonight to something that we've talked about many times in some respects, Lord. We have to be careful, Father, because Noah takes on somewhat mystical proportions sometimes. We think of all the years that he lived and the boat that he built, and sometimes it's just easy, Lord, for our minds to flip over and think of it as something besides a historical fact. But it is history. And we're glad for God that told us about it. We pray, Father, you might help us to learn something here tonight. May we be encouraged, Lord, about one of the prime things that we will have to put up with in this life, in what relatively short time as compared to Noah anyway, we have left in our lives. We pray that you'd help us to make the best of our time. The Bible says that we should redeem the time, for the days are evil. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, really, the sole purpose tonight, stand up and preach here, is to highlight and illuminate just one thing that's basically absolutely universal as far as what God's dealing with men. And I suppose for as long as men have been men, that men have been relatively impatient with God, and rightfully so in some cases. But fact is that we'll have to put up with this just like Noah did. If it's any comfort to you, sometimes we feel like we got a little bit cheated. After all, Noah and Moses and Elijah and those guys got to see some things that we don't get to see. We walk by faith and not by sight. And yet, on the other hand, we didn't live to be 600, 700, 800, or 900 years old either. And so some of the periods and windows of trial in our lives wind up not being as long as some of these folks. So hopefully you can thank the Lord for that. But I got thinking about this. And you know, folks, when somebody gets saved or gets right with the Lord and gets on track, starts reading his Bible and starts praying, starts seeking the will of God for his life, and maybe gets married or his wife gets saved with him or her husband gets saved with her or whatever, and the family's on track, you start praying for kids, and praying about the kids and all those things. And again, start a prayer life. Start desiring somebody to get saved, to have a burden for family members that are lost. Eventually, you get in a good church and the Lord deals with you about issues of separation in your life and some of your rotten character, your laziness and your temper and your petulance at times and those sort of things, bitterness about one thing or another. And you start praying about things and you realize, you know, there's no magic pill that's to be taken, really. All things, anybody that gets saved is a new creature in Jesus Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I believe that. But when it comes to your character, when it comes to some of the problems in your lives, when it comes to some of the solutions and resolutions to things that you need in life, the fact of the matter is the Lord does not hand you a fairy wand. And you get to wave it over something and everything's just all right from then on. It just doesn't work that way. The fact of the matter is that there's one characteristic, again, that I'd like to talk about here for a while tonight. And it leads to an awful lot of frustration sometimes. Most of us, all of us, I'm sure, have been frustrated by it at one point or another. It is easy to overlook the fact that men and women in the Bible lived through it and had to put up with it. It's real easy to overlook the biblical examples of it and so on. And that thing is the fact that God is not in a hurry just because you are. At least on our scale, you know, the fact is God is not particularly zealous about keeping your time schedule. And the reason why is because God's eternal. And somebody that's eternal does not have to get in a hurry. Now, don't get me wrong. There's certainly been some times that the Lord has moved quickly. For instance, when you got saved, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, blammo, you got eternal life as quickly as you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That was an eternal transaction that happened in an instant in time, and that's a glorious thing. That's a wonderful thing. You know, Simon Peter was sinking and prayed a prayer and said, "Lord, save me," and the Lord saved him instantaneously. There are lots of cases like that in the Bible. Eliezer is sitting out there trying to find a bride for Isaac, and the Bible says that before he had done speaking, his prayer was answered as that young woman came up, right? I remember Marcy and I early on, I can't remember the occasion, but we were coming back from Pensacola. Maybe it was my ordainment or something. I can't remember. We were coming back from Pensacola trying to get back up here, and I got that stubborn streak. It was a snowstorm in Iowa, and I got stubborn about it and decided I was going to drive straight through. And bottom line is, it's the middle of nowhere and the wind whipping around and a blizzard and everything else, and you know, I'm going to drive straight through it. In any case, we went off the road and sitting out in the middle of all places, Iowa, at whatever, 12 o'clock at night, 1 o'clock in the morning or whatever, nobody, you couldn't see a light anywhere. And folks, we had no further settled in the ditch than somebody drove by and stopped and helped push us out. I'm talking about a lady and her kid, you know. And, you know, I'm sitting there thinking, boy, I really messed up this time. Lord, help. And as soon as I'd prayed the prayer, the Lord did. So I don't want you to misunderstand. I understand that there are some times that those things happen, and that's good. And when that happens, they should be handfuls of purpose for you. You know that your God is alive. You know that your God is great, like we said this morning. You know that your God's omniscient and omnipotent and all those things. But if you expect God to jump at your beck and call every time you pray a prayer in this Christian life, you're going to be sadly disappointed before this thing is over. In fact, you already have been sadly disappointed if you've prayed like that. Because when you start talking about issues of, first of all, your Christian growth and your character, you start talking about the Lord having to deal with other people's character with regard to your prayers, when you start talking about the issues of what to do with a crop you've sown that has started to come up and be reaped and all those things, I just have news for you, folks. The resolution of those things take time. It takes time. And that's the title of the message here this tonight. It takes time. You realize, don't you, that we are 6,000 years deep in this issue of trying to get sin resolved with man. I mean, God is 6,000 years into trying to resolve this sin issue with man. And once in a while, you just look to the sky and say, you know, Lord, are you, you know, is this ever going to be over? And the Lord's attitude is, we got time. It's only been 6,000 years. You realize, don't you, that the Lord inspired the prophets, and it says in Peter, it says that those prophets sought what time or what manner of time the Spirit signified when He spake to them concerning the Lord's suffering and the glory that should follow. In other words, the prophets are seeing forward, and they're seeing the Lord's suffering, and they're not seeing the church age, you know, in between. They're seeing the Lord's suffering and then the Lord's kingship and the Lord's kingdom. And that's why the apostles, you know, were acting like they were acting. You know, when are you going to take over the kingdom and so on? And the fact of the matter is that there's a 2,000-year break in there between the Lord's suffering and the Lord's glory. And you say, Lord, couldn't you have told us? He said, well, I left a comma in Isaiah 61:2 for you. You know, can you tell that comma was 2,000 years? But that's the Lord's attitude about things sometimes. And that's it's just, folks, it's very important to get a hold of this, because there's many a six-month-old Christian that try to do right and, you know, got started on the right track in the Christian life and started praying, started reading, I started to come to church and started trying to implement some things. And 6 months later, he's out of the race because it's a frustrating thing. And he didn't experience the kind of success that Benny Hinn led him to think he would have. That's just the way things are. Many a Christian has prayed 3 mornings in a row fervently and hasn't prayed since. Because they expected the Lord to do something, you know, in those first 3 mornings, and it didn't happen in the first 3 mornings. You know why, folks? The reason why is because it takes time. It takes time. You have to fight some battles. You're going to fall on your face, and you're going to lose a few battles before you win a war. It's just true. It's just that way. A church has started and gotten off the ground, and 3 or 5 years later, it's died a long, slow death and disappears off the books. Because building a church takes time. Getting in the ministry takes time. Anything you do in the ministry takes time. Changing your character takes time. Building your kids' character takes time. The people that you lead to Christ and are trying to disciple, that you're ministering to, the things that the Lord is working in their life, those things take time. And many is the missionary, many is the preacher, many is the Sunday school teacher, the witness, the mom, the dad, the husband, the wife, or whatever, that 6 or 8 months or a year or so into really labor, and they get frustrated and basically drop out or at least quit fighting the battle in a way that would help them to win it. And the reason why is because they forgot to remember the fact that it takes time, for the most part, to get anywhere when it comes to the Christian life, walking by faith and doing what's right. It just takes time. You can settle your mind that this is not a sprint. I know you've heard it before. It's not a sprint. It's a long race. It is a distance race. And there's a lot of things that you're going to have to go through before you see some, you know, major victories. Don't get me wrong. Listen, folks, the instant blessings are a wonderful experience. And for most of us in the Christian life, there was at least a time, kind of a honeymoon period, where, you know, we had some things happen when we prayed and had faith, and the Lord just, you know, blessed us with more or less instantaneous answers to some prayers when we first got started. And I hope that happened for you. And when that does happen for you, you know, it's a blessing. It should be a handful of purpose. It should be. If you get an answer to prayer in under 3 hours, that ought to encourage you. All those things. But I'm just telling you, that's not going to be the rule in the Christian life. It's not going to be the rule. I'll tell you what the rule is going to be. The rule is going to be that it takes time. I just want to talk to you a little while about this because, like I said, whatever, for what it's worth, I've been saved for, you know, 38 years. And I've been through enough ups and downs to do most of us. And whatever else is the case, and being in the ministry for 22 years, whatever else the case, I've learned is that there's just not much of a microwave element in the Christian life. I mean, you get saved fast, that's good, and that's fine. And once in a while, when you pray a prayer that needs to be answered right now, God help me, God save me, and the Lord answers, that's a blessing. But for the most part, the main line of the Christian life, it takes time. I'd like to talk to you, first of all, about the fact of it. The fact of it. The reason I took you to Genesis chapter 6, go down to verse 3, and it says there, the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, I don't believe that it took Noah 120 years to build the ark. Notice in chapter 5, verse 32, that Noah is 500 years old when he begets Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And in chapter 6, down around chapter 7, verse 6, he's 600 years old when the flood of waters is upon the earth. So it didn't take him 120 years to build the ark. I mean, by the time he gets off the ark, the boys are grown enough for Ham to commit the sin that he sinned. So he's a grown man. So the bottom line is, I don't know exactly, but sure looks like that Noah, whatever is the case, Noah took 50, 60, 70, or 80 years to build the ark. Does that make sense? Okay, the fact of it is that it takes time. It took Noah time. It took Noah those, just call it 60 or 80 years to build the ark. It's a good thing that Noah was not one of those microwavable Christians. How would you like to go to the same job, not just the same job, but how would you like to have the same ministry that's hated by the whole world for 60 or 80 years? How would you like to do that? How would you like to have no help at all except for your own sons and your own daughters-in-law and your own wife? It took him 60 or 80 years to build that ark. I'm sure that Noah must have looked up once in a while and said, "Lord, we could use some more hands down here." And the Lord said, "No, you've got plenty of time. It's only 60 or 80 years. It's plenty of time." And folks, it takes time. 80 years of backbreaking labor, 80 years of going and doing the same thing every day, 80 years of preaching, by the way, with no converts. I bet some of his sermons in the end were sweet, don't you? I'll give you another example of this real quick. We're not going to go through an awful lot of Bible as far as page turning tonight, but look in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, and this is, you move up to Abraham's day, and you'll see in chapter 12, verse 4, that when the Lord first gave His promises to Abram about becoming a blessing to all nations, and he that blessed thee shall, he that curses thee shall be cursed, and blessed thee shall be blessed, and all those things, that in verse 4, Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. He's 75 years old. By the time you get to chapter 16, verse 16, where Hagar gives birth to Ishmael, there have been 11 years that pass between chapter 12 and chapter 16. From chapter 16 to 17:1, there are another 13 years that pass between the verses. 13 years pass from one verse to the next. And finally, in chapter 21, when he gets his son Isaac, he's 100 years old. So from 75 to 100, till he gets, just for purposes of time, he gets his son Isaac, 25 years of nothing but camping out. Now, that sounds kind of fun for a week, but 25 years of wandering with no home, with doing nothing but camping out. It takes time. You know, I deduct from the timeline that Joseph was in bondage or in prison for 13 years in Egypt. 13 years separated from his family, 13 years with all those thoughts going through his mind about the betrayal and all those things. 13 years. I read where Moses was 40 years old when he killed the Egyptian. Moses is sitting there. He's raised up in Pharaoh's house and all those things. And he's 40 years old. He says, "Lord, we got to do something. I got a biological clock that's ticking. And I feel a midlife crisis coming on. So I'm going to kill this Egyptian. Surely it's time." The Lord says, No, it's not time yet." And so he had to flee Egypt because he killed that Egyptian. And he's in his father-in-law's house then for another 40 years. And by that 40 years is gone, Moses is 80 years old. And he says, "Well, my biological clock is just about ticked out. And so I guess the time's all passed. I'm on the shelf. Can't be used now." And the Lord says, No. There's plenty of time now." And takes Moses and uses him. Folks, I'm just telling you, in life, it takes time. It takes time to raise kids. It takes time to get your prayers answered. You are not going to pray that many prayers once or twice and get them answered. You're just not. It's one thing to pray over the hamburger, but it's another thing to pray that God will bring about something in your children's hearts, and your wives' hearts, and your husband's hearts, and your mom's, your dad's. It takes time for things like that to happen. It's going to take more than one or two prayers for you to figure out probably what the long-range will of God is for your life. And you better pray more than twice about which woman you're going to marry or which guy you're going to marry. Israel, I'm thinking about Jacob. Jacob goes to goes to the land of Egypt Joseph is, they find out that it's Joseph down there taking care of everything during the 7 years of famine. He goes in Genesis 46 and he goes down there and he moves down there, and you realize that by the time you get to Exodus 12, it's really only a few chapters, you realize that Israel by that point has been in bondage for 430 years. 430 years. And then they went on off into the wilderness and wandered around for another 40 years. Folks, that's 470 or 80 years. That is twice as long as America has been an independent nation. Just think about that, folks. That is a huge block of time when you stop and think about it. It takes time for things to happen. Aren't you glad it didn't take 430 years to get saved? Aren't you glad that there are some instantaneous things in life? It's just that it's not that many things that are instantaneous. Thinking about days. Here's Moses, goes up to Mount Sinai. He's delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt and so on and so forth. And he goes up to receive the Ten Commandments. And there's something there that you kind of have to read between the lines. But you realize that when Moses comes down from the mount thinking that he's hearing war in the camp, and instead, it's the Israelites partying. He comes halfway down the mount where he meets Joshua. Has been 40 days and 40 nights halfway up the mount like Moses, sitting there twiddling his thumbs. Now, really, folks, can you imagine a modern American sitting on the backside of a mountain, twiddling his thumbs, waiting for the real man of God to come back down from the mountain? I mean, really, folks, it's unfathomable, but imagine sitting on your backside doing nothing on the backside of some hill, on the backside of nowhere, for 40 days and 40 nights. There are some things in the Christian life that takes time. Over and over in Judges, there are 18 and 20-year bondages. You realize that when the Philistines, after they captured the ark, sent the ark back, and the men of Beth Shemesh opened up the top, looked in it, and died. You realize that they sent that ark to Kirjath-Jearim, and you realize that it stayed in Kirjath-Jearim for 20 years. 20 years, God's ark was in somebody's barn in Kirjath-Jearim. 20 years. Things take time. The 7 years of famine. Here is Josiah. He takes over the kingdom when he's 8 years old. He starts seeking for God in his eighth year. And in his 18th year, he actually finds a Bible. So for 10 years, Josiah is seeking God without a Bible. Without a Bible. Without the law. Without the Word of God. Folks, it takes time. The next time you pray one of these McDonald's prayers, I'll take a Big Mac and a medium fry. You just got to stop and think, that God does not work like that. God is eternal. He is not on your, He's not on your time clock. And if He doesn't answer your prayer until after you're dead, it doesn't mean the prayer won't be answered. But you're going to have to settle it in your heart and mind that much of the things that you're praying for and even trying to get accomplished, it may take the balance of most of the rest of your life to get it done. If you're 16 years old or 18 years old or 20 years old, you shouldn't be disappointed with God if for me to tell you that there are some things that may not come to pass in your life that you're praying about until you're 35 or 40. It's just that way. There are things that take time. And if God doesn't take that much time, it's a blessing. And it's an encouragement. It's handfuls of purpose. But I'm telling you the facts. The fact is, things take time. You realize that Esther, when she was called in as one of the, one of the pretty women of the kingdom, you realize that she waited 12 months to get into the presence of the king and actually see his face? How's that for a dating life? Okay, I'll stand in line to be one of the king's wives. Maybe he'll pick me. And you get to wait 12 months for purification, even to get to see his face. How about that? How about John the Baptist? 30 years before he does anything. You know, I was thinking this afternoon about John the Baptist. What are teenagers' complaints always? What's the matter, Jimmy?
There's nothing to do.
Got iPods and Game Boys and, you know, BB guns and, you know, a thousand toys. Got homework, got books to read, everything in the world to do.
Ain't got nothing to do.
Wonder if when John the Baptist left home, somebody says, "Hey, Zachariah, you know, John left, didn't he?" He said, "Yeah, he moved out." He said, "What was wrong?" "He didn't have nothing to do." "Where'd he go?" "Out into the wilderness." "What's he doing out there?" "Eating locusts." "He got nothing to do." But seriously, folks, John, can you, a man, what does a man do in a desert? Survives, I guess, plays Survivor Man for his life. Locusts and honey. You know, making sure to keep the camel hair girdle clean, I guess. What do you do? I don't know if he was a carpenter. I don't know that he was a carpenter. I don't know what he did. But for 30 years, that guy waited until the call came and he got to introduce the Messiah to Israel. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the perfect man. He's the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he had to wait till he was 30 years old to be introduced. Folks, if Jesus Christ has to wait 30 years, maybe you'll have to wait some. It takes time. It takes time. You realize that guy in John 5? He lay there by that pool for 38 years before he got healing. I mean, and even you look at the book of Acts, and it's kind of hard to figure out some of it, but from what I can, you know, gather, you know, Acts 2, the Holy Spirit falls, and you think from there, oh, well, everything happened really fast, but when I was looking at it, it sure looks like that the better part of about 7 or 8 or 10 years passed between like Acts 2 and Acts 10 when Cornelius took the gospel to the Gentiles. Well, you know, that's 10 years of a lot of, you know, that going on, you know. And then it looks like that it's even a few more years before Acts 15 takes place and the apostles get nailed down. Oh, okay. The Gentiles get saved, just like we do. But it's 18 or 20 years after the cross that actually comes to pass. You know what, folks? You shouldn't be disappointed that it takes time. You cannot approach your prayer life like instant coffee. It's just not going to happen that way. It takes time. There are times that things do happen quickly. And I wouldn't want you to misunderstand. And you know, when those things happen, it's a blessing. And a lot of you have had those prayers answered like that. Nehemiah prayers that get answered on the spot. And that's a wonderful thing and it's a grand thing, but that's not going to happen with your character. For everybody here that had a smoking problem when they got saved, the desire for a smoke didn't just go away for that many people. I know some that it did. I know for some, when they poured the booze down the toilet the first day they were saved, they never looked back, never wanted it anymore again. But I know a lot more that struggle with it. Do you know why? Because it's an issue of character. And those things take time. And if you think that none of the desires ever come back every time that you fought a battle with sin, I believe that you're dreadfully mistaken. Don't be discouraged. Be faithful. It takes time. Not only do I want you to think about the fact of it, but I want you to think for a minute about the reward of it. I mean, sometimes you get kind of fed up with just fighting the frustrating battle, the mundane battle that just goes on all the time. It seems like you never get anywhere. You keep coming to the altar and repenting, and you keep praying, you keep crying, you keep getting up the next morning or within the next couple of days, and the old desires are back. And it just seems like, you know, that some of the issues of your character, maybe it's your temper and maybe it's your petulance or maybe it's just some bitterness or whatever. Maybe you can't forgive, you know, somebody from your past. Like, what? Just there's just a thousand different, you know, mixtures of things that can be. For every one of those things, folks, you know, you fight a frustrating battle and you have to say in the end, well, is it worth it? And the answer is, yeah, if you take the Bible for what it says, it's worth it. Because let's just say that Noah built on that boat for 60 or 70 years. By the time it's over, he has built the first engineering marvel in the world that God authored. I mean, the Tower of Babel was something that God didn't author. But the ark, there's still scientists arguing about the ark. But when you stop and think about it, I mean, think about this. And Noah got on the ark, and there's everybody. And Noah got off the ark, and it was just he and his wife and his three boys and their wives. I mean, nobody else's kids. Nobody else's TVs blaring. Nobody else's rock music blaring next door. I mean, he could go out in the woods. And he says, where am I going to live? He says, live anywhere. He said, where do I pay my taxes? He says, what taxes? Right? Sure, it's worth it, folks. Here's Abraham, again, wandering around for 25 years. Well, was it worth it? Well, I tell you what, in Genesis 18, the Lord shows up on Moses' tent doorstep, knocks on the door and says, can I come in and can we talk for a while? I'd say that's worth it. I'd say that by the time it was over with and he gets his boy, his promised seed, in Genesis 21, and Abraham goes on to become the father of the Israelite nation. He's become our spiritual father by faith. He is in the lineage of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, I'd have to say that it was worth it. Here is Joseph. You say, is it worth 13 years of being a slave and being in prison? Well, his brethren all came and bowed down to him just like he prophesied that they would. And he said that in Genesis chapter 50 that by Joseph going through that long, hard 13 years that he saved much people alive. Hey, Moses, was it worth it? Was it worth 40 years in Egypt doing nothing? 80 years out in the desert in your father-in-law's house doing nothing? Well, you know, Moses raises a rod up over his head and gets to walk across the Red Sea on dry ground. Is it worth it? I would say it'd have to be worth it. Josiah sought for God without a Bible for 10 years. But in the end, he led one of the greatest revivals that's ever been led. Wouldn't you think that was worth it? Here's Esther. She waited 12 months to see the king's face. That's true. But then she was the only one in position to change the decisions that were made against the Jews and during that terrible time. I'd have to say that it was worth it. Here's John the Baptist. He waited 30 years and got to baptize the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? He was the greatest prophet, Jesus said, born among women. Right? Here's Paul. Waited 10 years. I did a little research. It sure looks like to me that there may have been somewhere between 6 or 10 years between the time that the apostles sent Paul off up to Tarsus to try to get him out of the way because he was a big controversy. It looked like he was up there for about 6 or 7 years before Barnabas came and retrieved him. Ever think about that? See, we read the Bible and sometimes we skip over the time frames. Have you ever sat for 5 years being basically rejected and all kinds of thoughts going through your head? You ever think about that? And a guy finally shows up, Barnabas shows him and says, hey, have need of you if you'll come. No, I ain't coming. I'm mad. They disrespected me once. Fine. They can do without me now. But that isn't what happened. But folks, for 5 or 6 years, you know, Paul, it looks sure looks to me like Paul stewed up there. And, in the end, was the time worth it? Well, it sure looks like it was worth it to me. There's a reward in it. There's a reward in it. I preached this sermon a long time ago, and I was beginning to see it then. And, I hate talking like this because it's old codgers that talk like this. But guess what? You know, being saved for 38 years and then getting to be in the ministry for a while, for more than just 2 or 3 years, I tell you what you get to see. You do get to see some things happen, just like the Bible says they will. And I know that for some of you, and you've been here a month, a year, 2 years, or three, maybe only saved that long, There are some things that you haven't seen yet. And I'll tell you this right now. If you're 16 years old, there's some things that you haven't seen yet. I don't care how faithful you've been. You're 18 years old, you're 20 years old, there's some things that you haven't seen yet. And I'm not disrespecting your youth or anything like that. Let no man despise thy youth and all. But you're right now, you're still sowing some things, and it's going to take a little bit of time. In fact, it may take a great deal of time before maybe at 25 or 30, you begin to see some things that God will do with a man or a girl that's faithful for 10 or 12 or 14 or 15 years. There's something, look, folks, you can go outside right now and try to stick a kernel of corn in the ground and hope that there's a stalk with corn on it in the morning. And it's not going to happen. The conditions aren't right, and you didn't give it enough time anyway. And you can do what you want to do, and you can throw a fit, and you can stamp your pink little feet. But you can pray a prayer tonight that it's going to take God 5 or 6 years to bring to pass. And I don't care how long you stamp your feet and how big a fit you throw, how frustrated you get, and how many times you're out of church because of it, it's not going to change anything. Because some things take time. And the thing to ask yourself, will it be worth it? And the answer is yes, it will be worth it. It makes you appreciate little things when they come to pass. When you, get a chance, I realize that there are folks that struggle when things don't work out with a son or a daughter. But just know something, folks, that there are other folks that have invested time and prayer and all, and it did work out for a son and daughter. You just have to keep laboring. You just have to keep praying. I'm just telling you. You don't know what God's going to do. The Lord brought back the prodigal. How long was the prodigal son gone? Nobody even knows. It could have been 6 weeks. You could spend a fortune in 6 weeks. But it might have been 6 years. And it might have been a decade, for all you know. All right, there's one more thing I'd like to address with respect to this. First of all, it's going to take time. The fact of it, the reward of it. Let me talk to you for just a minute about the necessities for it. The necessities for it. The Bible says, the first necessity will be patience. Now, you probably expected that. James 1 says, the trial of your faith worketh patience. It says, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, right? 43 times in the New Testament, patience is brought up. Turn with me real quick to Romans chapter 5. You're going to need patience. And patience is not a popular thing. It's particularly not a popular thing with the young, and I understand that. But in Romans 5, it says a very interesting thing. Just think about it, and I'll go on quickly enough, all right? Just think about this for a second. Romans 5, notice verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, which is a tough enough pill to swallow. But then it goes on to say, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. But then it goes on to say, and patience, experience. And experience, hope. The end of that thing is hope. And hope is your expectation of what God's going to do for you. He brings your hopes to pass. Jesus Christ is our hope. He's returning for us, right? So, tribulation worketh patience. Patience, experience, hope. Everybody wants experience. But I'll have you notice in verse 4 that patience precedes experience and tribulation precedes patience. Here's how it goes. I go through a little tribulation. I want the tribulation to be a little short tribulation. I don't want a 7-year tribulation. I want a mini tribulation. I want a 1-hour tribulation. And then through that experience of that tribulation, I want to learn my lesson and the Lord to pat me on the behind and send me on my way onto my hopes and expectations. That is not the way it works. You go through tribulation, and tribulation worketh patience. In other words, the tribulation goes on and on and on and on and on. And for a while you fight it and you stomp around and you spit and you act all snotty, and you get snotty with God in prayer, but then you get right and come back and you know, you pray, and maybe you go through it for months, maybe you go through it for a long time. And finally, your attitude changes, which is more what the Lord is desirous of, the right kind of patience. And you're still going through this tribulation, through this whole patience process. And then after you go through the patience process for a little while, the Lord allows you an experience that matters. See, what we want is an experience, and then we want to go on to our expectations. But no, that's not the way it works. You go through tribulation, which works patience, and if you're patient for long enough, you get the kind of experience. And by experience, I'm not talking about a light from heaven Oral Roberts experience. You know, I'm talking about experiencing God as far as walking by faith, how the Word of God works, how some things work in your life and in your character, having some other prayers answered besides this thing, winning some victories besides the victory that you're trying to win here. You get experience that way, and then that experience breeds hope. I'll tell you this, there's something that you're going to need. There's something that you're going to need, and you're going to need patience. These men waited on God for a long time. Right? I don't mean that Noah sat on his hindquarters and twiddled his thumbs either. He worked his fingers to the bone waiting on God. And then one day, it came to pass. Now, listen. Noah had to wait on God. Daniel had to wait on God. Guess who's going to have to wait on God? You are. You are. I want you to take note of something else along that line, and that is, you know, thinking about Noah with this, you know, this 80-year-long project of his. Don't you know that there are days, I mean, you know, I used to work construction, you know, down in Pensacola, and there were some jobs, and I was only in Pensacola for 3 years, but there were some jobs that drug on and on and on and on, and there are some times that we'd get on a project, and it was like, we were never going to get this thing done. I got so tired of going back to the same place, working on the very same thing. It seemed like it would never end. Noah went back to the same spot for 60 or 80 years. You talk about a mundane, boring, monotonous duty. Again, your teenagers, they say, I'm bored. There's nothing to do. And sometimes that's the way it seems about life as far as we're concerned. See, the Benny Hinn's of this world, they led us to believe that the Christian life was going to be romantic. And you know, we've read those biographies. And you know, George Whitefield standing out there preaching and a thunderstorm comes up and he's still preaching the Bible. And in a minute, through the clouds breaks a ray of light that shines only on George Whitefield's Bible. And you go, glory to God! I want that to happen to me! I wonder how many times that happened to George Whitefield. I wonder if it did happen to George Whitefield. You read about John, I don't really doubt it. You read John Wesley, you know, crowd hates him, send a mad bull at him, and the mad bull runs right up to him and then turns and runs back the other way. There's a guy pulls up behind John Wesley with a cocked 12-gauge shotgun, pulls the trigger, and it blows up in his face. Glory to God. Never happened to me. Well, if you want to stand in front of somebody's shotgun, you can give it a shot. But, you know, the problem is that, you know, the stories that get told are always the kind of stories that have a romantic appeal to us because they're eye-catching and so on. But do you know how many hours John Wesley spent on the back of a horse writing sermons? I mean, it was boring duty. Folks, Saul got to be king by chasing his father's donkeys all over the country. And, you know, I know David had a couple of little experiences out there keeping the sheep. He got to fight a lion, and he got to fight a bear. Did you ever think about the fact that he might have been scared to death, and it might not have seemed too romantic at the moment? The other night, we were I forget, we were coming, maybe we were coming back from up north or whatever. But I think it was Joseph we were talking to. And I said, Joseph, I forget how this came up. I said, Joseph, here's the problem. The problem about life is there's not an orchestra. You know the problem with TV? There's always an orchestra. If the guy is creeping down the path to danger, the orchestra's playing creepy music. Well, if I had an orchestra, I wouldn't go down that path. Because the music would tell me that something bad's down that path. And, you know, a victory is won. You know, Wile E. Coyote finally gets the Roadrunner or something. No, he really never does he? I'm always rooted for that guy. But, you know, at the end of the victorious sports event or the whatever, you know, the end of the Rocky fight scene or whatever, you know, there's this monstrous orchestral movement and everybody's crying and everything's going on. That doesn't happen in life. I haven't heard an orchestra play yet. Right? See, we've been convinced sometimes by books and by movies and so on, and sometimes by Benny Hinn and Oral Roberts, who's now dead, God bless him, thank God, that he was a deceiver, folks. But they convinced us that the Christian life is this romantic adventure. It's an adventure. And a lot of it's boring. Really boring. Like you got to get up and brush your teeth and floss and clean between your toes and go to work to a job you hate. Boring. You got to go through troubles and, you know, nobody, it's just really weird. And in books and movies and stuff, nobody ever has to clean out the septic tank. You know, the things that everybody has to do in life, you know, those things just seem to be skipped over because the orchestra doesn't play in there, apparently. You understand what I'm saying? Listen, folks, you know, one of the necessities for what we're talking about tonight has to do with being patient, but it also has to do with being faithful in mundane, monotonous, day-by-day duty. You say, sometimes, Brother Stevens, church is boring. Well, it's a boring to me too sometimes. You know, sometimes serving God, you know, there's not any rays of light hitting my Bible. I want rays of light hitting my Bible. I don't think I've ever had a ray of light hit my Bible like that. I had to position myself in the sun out, you know, by the window, just coming in, just right. Oh boy, I feel like George Whitfield now. It's coming in just right. Like that. Otherwise, it just never seems to happen. And I don't want to be charged by a bull. I prefer not to stand on the working end of a shotgun and risk whether it's going to blow up in the guy's face or not. You understand, though? You know, there's something else I wanted to say. One of the things it's going to require is steadfastness. You're going to have to be faithful. You have to be faithful for a long time. I mentioned corn a little while ago. The Lord's growing season is not 1 year or two. And you don't reap a crop by praying one prayer. Usually, with salvation you do. But you don't start a ministry on one prayer. You start a ministry and then keep a ministry going for years and years and years. And one last thing to say. The Bible says that where there is no vision, the people perish. You'll need vision. You'll need vision. It takes time. And you're going to have to keep a vision for more than just a little while. You know, again, you see some flip-doodle movie, you know, and the movie lasts an hour and a half, and you take the guy from his dream of his childhood up through the time that he wins the Super Bowl or whatever, and, you know, it's not realistic. I've said before that the vision that I have for what I'm doing is not nearly lofty enough for some of the brethren. Some of the brethren have read a lot of biographies. Again, they have a Pentecost complex. They want to preach the Holy Spirit down, like at Pentecost. They want to preach to 20,000, like John Wesley. They want the bull to charge and turn around and run and all those sort of things. And I've never really seen that happen. So I have kind of a different vision. I just want to be faithful. And I've been made a steward over the mysteries of God. And I want to stand as a guard and a steward over the mysteries of God. And when it's time for somebody else to guard them besides me, I guess the Lord will relieve me, and I'll have done my duty. And it may not be anything more than that. But you ought to think about that. Like I said, I think sometimes we get over carried away with some of the rhetoric of folks trying to build us up to motivate us. And I'm not altogether against that. But sometimes in the motivational process, we think that if we didn't have a second experience like Dwight L. Moody had or said he had, that somehow we've failed. Right? That if we never lived through some sort of revival, like and had some of the experiences of a Peter Cartwright or whatever, that somehow we failed. Folks, I don't control my experiences. I don't control what God does with what I give Him. I give Him what I can, and it's probably never enough, but He has to take that and bless it. And you know what I've discovered is that I'm seldom really aware of all the Lord's doing when He does it, but then I'll look back and go, hey, that was pretty neat. But it's kind of in retrospect. This is weird. There's been some times that I've gone through a couple of things and looked back and say, well, you know what? That was a pretty good year. You know, we had a bunch of visitors in 2009. There's a bunch of new folks in church. That's kind of cool. I just really wasn't aware of it when it was happening. It's just kind of strange that way. So what's the point? Well, it takes vision. You're going to have to be faithful for a long time, and it's going to seem like without a lot of reward. And I just wouldn't expect the fairy dust. You're gonna have to go about the Christian life with a fairly dutiful mindset of fulfilling your duty day by day and waiting for the Lord to do something with you. Now that's my view. Like I said, it's not as lofty as some of the brethren's, but I believe it's more realistic. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we have talked here tonight about the fact that it takes time. And I hope folks are convinced. Your men in the Word of God, a lot of them waited the better part of the balance of their lives to see you move. Moses was two-thirds of the way through his life before you did much with him. And there are a lot of other examples that way. Jesus Christ only ministered down here for 3.5 years of his 33 years. And so, Father, we pray you'd help us to be realistic in things. We do walk by faith. And it's a glorious and wonderful thing to serve a great God. But, Father, we live in a hard day. It's a wicked world. It's a deceived world. And it takes a long time to pull out the stumps and to knock out all the rocks. So I pray you'd help us to be about the business and about the labor of it. Help us to leave the results to you. Help us to remain encouraged by the fact that we know what we're supposed to do. And we walk by faith and not by sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 439. 439. Lord, tell you tonight about something. I know that life can get pretty frustrating. And like I said, you hear a lot of stories, and we have a tendency now to look back on a life of a John Wesley or a Moody or whatever. Now, you don't see the years, the decades of development. We tend to concentrate as if what they had, they turned on and off like a light switch. Folks, that's not what happened. It didn't happen that way for William Carey. It didn't happen for the great missionaries. It didn't happen for the great preachers. Folks, it didn't happen for anybody in the Bible. Many of those men invested great fractions, great portions of their life, proportions of their lives before God used them. So you should consider that. And you should consider that we're in this for the long run, not a short run. Jesus Christ may be back tonight. He may be back tomorrow. But you have to go about this from the perspective that you're in this for the long haul. Father, thank you for a good day today here. It's the first main services, Lord, of 2010. Most of us never thought that we'd see the year 2010. But here we are. And Father, there's a battle still to be fought. Maybe the lines are more clearly drawn today than they've been in a long time. We pray that you'd help us to be worthy for the battle. May we have the kind of vision that'll keep us consistent day in, day out. Pray that you inspire us, Father, by your own words. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.